We are this morning wrapping up the book of Ephesians, looking at Paul's God's command through Paul to pray. And I might come back to the very closing verses. I might not, because we've had planned for a while, this session and I, a short series on prayer. And so this almost final passage in the book of Ephesians leads us right into it. So very likely this will be our closing of the book of Ephesians, looking at verses 18 through 20. But as this fits in the larger passage regarding the need for us to be strong in the Lord as we face our fight against Satan, we're going to begin once again this morning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. And then culminate with the command regarding prayer, which I think everyone might know this, but I don't want to assume too much. Prayer, most basically, is talking to God. Sometimes it's helpful to keep those basic definitions in mind as we seek to dig into God's word. So let's begin verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. God's word, let's pray that he would wield it as a sword among us this morning and both kill us and then make us alive in his mercy and grace. Let's pray together. God, we do ask that as you've described your word here as obviously powerful, the sword of the Spirit, we ask that it would be powerful among us this morning. Have mercy on us, we pray, by having no mercy on our sin and our unbelief. But Lord, lead us by your word to repentance and lead us by your word to new hope and joy and confidence in the finished work of Jesus for us that rescues us from all our sin. Lord, we pray that even as distractions may abound, focus us to know you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing this morning to talk about how we engage in spiritual warfare, how we fight against the enemy of our souls. We're not engaged in a battle against other humans. Paul makes it clear our battle is not against flesh and blood, but as surprising as it may be, it is against Satan himself, Satan and all his legions. The spiritual forces of evil. It's not superstitious to acknowledge them. It is, in fact, the reality of our situation. There is a personal being of evil named Satan. He has a legion of demons that serve him, and he is out to hurt us. And Paul has been instructing us in how we are to engage against the enemy of our souls. And most basically, as we've seen repeatedly in moving through this passage, we engage the enemies of our soul by being strong in the Lord and putting on his armor. What God provides to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul caps off this passage by turning us now to prayer. He leaves the imagery of armor and takes up prayer. But we need to note, in leaving the imagery of armor and turning to prayer, he is not leaving instructions on how we fight. He is saying, essentially, and this is the point we need to start with, prayer is an essential way that you engage in battle against Satan. You cannot stand against the enemy of your souls if you are not engaged in prayer. Prayer is necessary for your fight, which is a part of your life. Therefore, prayer is necessary for you to live as a Christian. No way around it. If you are not praying, you will be suffering defeat. Now, I want to kick off with that this morning, making that abundantly clear, getting us just to know this, to be straight on this fact, because we may confess it to be true, but functionally, our functional theology, meaning how we live, doesn't really line up with this. And I'm speaking for myself as much as anyone. As straightforward as this command to prayer is, as central as we can confess it to be in the Christian life, many of us, including myself, we just don't get it. We don't get it in practice. Because, let's face it, we will do almost anything other than prayer. If I were to suddenly confront you at the end of a long day, if I were to suddenly jump out of your linen closet while you're brushing your teeth right before you're going to bed, it might happen. If I were to, never mind, I couldn't fit in your linen closet. There's all kinds of problems with this scenario. But just think, you're getting ready for bed. It's been a long day. And suddenly your pastor is right there. And I grab onto you and I say, why didn't you pray today? There's some days where you could say, I did. I prayed. It's cool, man. Now get out of my house. But let's face it, there are many days where you would not have that answer, where I would say, why didn't you pray today? And the question would immediately strike guilt in your heart, because as it turns out, you didn't pray that day. And what would be your sort of initial response to me, your initial defense of your actions? It would probably be something along the lines of, I was busy, man. I had stuff I needed to do. We can all imagine that excuse coming out of our mouths, right? I didn't pray. Back off, buddy. It was a busy day. I had stuff I needed to do. Which, of course, invites the response. So prayer was not something you needed to do. Even though we could think of it as important, do we really think of it as a necessity? Because think of all the things that come before it on our list. Think of all the things that come before it on our list. Things like the lawn and laundry. You will do your laundry before you will spend time in prayer. And I understand the response you could make, but I need to do my laundry. Otherwise, I'll be stinky. You need to do your laundry, but that again invites the response. Do you not need to pray? And is it actually the case that you need to do your laundry more than you need to pray? Is it actually the case that being physically stinky is worse than being spiritually failing? But the fact is, we put these other things on the list ahead of prayer because when it comes down to it, although we easily confess that prayer is important, our lives tell another story. And notice, I haven't even mentioned the things that are non-essential because believe me, I want you to do your laundry. There are many necessary things in our lives that we've got to get done. The point is, prayer is one of them, but our lives don't reflect that. And that's not to mention all the unnecessary things that get ahead of us and take over prayer. Like, you know, I'm going to say it. You can almost say it with me. What's getting in the way of your prayer life that's completely unnecessary? Facebook, football, Netflix, entertainment. Entertainment, just being lazy. Paul calls us here to something that is essential to our fight. He calls us to prayer. And we want to hit three things this morning. We want to look firstly at Paul's push for prayer to see clearly how important prayer is as commanded, as laid out by Paul here. Paul's push for prayer. Then secondly, the power of prayer, and thirdly, the privilege of prayer. I know, the alliteration is nutty. And whenever I don't like to alliterate normally. Sometimes I stumble into it. It seems 80% of the times that I stumble into alliteration, it's with the P sound. But I'll just have you know, you need to back off on me in this case. You need to roll through the cheesiness of the alliteration because this passage, verse 18, has a lot of P alliteration, P sound, pi, the Greek letter pi alliteration in the original Greek. So I'm just following scripture on this one, folks. Okay? But roll with the alliteration here, looking at Paul's push for prayer, the power of prayer, and then the privilege of prayer. Notice Paul's push. Notice how hard he pushes on it. Firstly, we see the emphasis he's laying out on it, not only because he culminates his instructions on how to fight with this call to prayer. He not only culminates with it, but he uses repetition that lays down the fact that he's emphasizing it. Notice he says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Now, this is a subtle point, but when an author in the first century would repeat words like that in close association, it was just a simple way to draw attention to their importance. They didn't use exclamation points. They didn't have that kind of punctuation. So Paul couldn't say, praying at all times, like, and emphasize that with punctuation. What he did was threw in some repetition to drive it home. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He's saying, I'm actually culminating my instructions on how you fight this battle with prayer. I'm not just putting it in as a footnote. Oh, by the way, spend some time in prayer. But no, I'm saying this is an important, serious, necessary part of the fight. Paul's push is brought out by his repetition. Paul's push is brought out also by the huge quantity of prayer he calls for. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Did you miss it? Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. There's no way around this. Prayer is to be a big part of our lives. It's not just to hold this little place. Maybe we get around to it, or we get around to it every day, but it's this tiny little dot. Prayer is to play a big part in our lives. praying at all times in the Spirit. Paul pushes it not only with the repetition, the quantity he calls for, but notice the intensity. Notice the intensity. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. To that end, meaning in prayer, keep alert with all perseverance. You need to be after this and focused on it and energetic on it. Paul is pushing us hard to pray. He pushes us not only with the repetition, not only with the quantity, not only with the intensity he calls for, but notice the scope. Prayer is to be a big part of our lives, and we are to pray for a big number of things. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance. Now note, making supplication for all the saints. It's not just about you and your little problems. Prayer is to be a big part of your life by which you pray for a big group of people. To put it mildly, for all the saints. Do you see how hard Paul is pushing prayer? And then lastly on this push, and we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but lastly on this push, the importance of prayer is brought out by Paul telling them to pray for him in the spread of the gospel. Something that is central to the movement of the kingdom of God, the spread of the gospel. Paul says, you've got to pray about this. There's no way around this, folks. Prayer is pushed by the Apostle Paul as necessary, as vastly important. This is a big part of the Christian life, and we need to be intense about doing it. If we just stop there, though, we're not going to have an approach to prayer that's really properly motivated and that's gonna last very long. Because if we just stop there, let's face it, we're gonna be motivated to a degree, but it's gonna be driven largely by a recognition of our failure to pray and by a recognition of our guilt to do it. And that will last us for a little while. Like maybe that'll carry you through for the next few days. Maybe you'll spend 10 minutes in prayer before you go to sleep tonight. Maybe tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up early. Tuesday, you'll hit 5 minutes in the car. Wednesday, it's going to start to fade. Because that feeling of guilt, that recognition that you are a failure when it comes to prayer is going to drift away from you. And so if we just stop with this command and a recognition of our failure and guilt, we're not going to be properly motivated to pray, and we're not going to do it right. So we need to look at the two other things that are brought out in Paul's presentation of prayer here that really lead us to pray in a motivated way, in a lasting way, and in a way that engages us in it with a true spirit of prayer, a proper spirit of prayer, not one just driven by guilt. We need to look at the power of prayer, and we need to look at the privilege that prayer is for us. So recognizing our guilt, let's lean in now to note the power of prayer. The reason Paul says this is necessary for your fight is because it's powerful. Now note, he doesn't say prayer is powerful. That statement on its own is not directly found in our passage, but again, it's an inherent part of his presentation. It undergirds everything that he's saying here. Everything that he's saying here is undergirded by the fact that for Paul, prayer is really powerful. Again, just think of the context. It comes in the context of how we are to fight against what? Against the cosmic powers of evil in the heavenly places. The only way to fight power is with power. The only way to fight power is with power. You fight this power with prayer. Therefore, it's not difficult logic. Prayer is powerful. To put it differently, Paul is saying, this is a way that you are strong in the strength of the Lord. When you pray, you are connecting to the strength of the Lord. Prayer is inherently a powerful thing to do. Prayer is inherently a strong thing to do. The context alone clearly establishes that's Paul's view, and we've got to embrace it as such. Folks, prayer is a weapon. It is deadly against evil. Just as the word of God is a sword, prayer is powerful. The power is not only brought out by Paul because of the context. It's not only presented as a key way we stand against the powers of evil, but notice that Paul assumes that our prayer changes things. Paul assumes that our prayer changes things. Look again at verse 19 and 20, and then we're going to back up and see what I mean, why we can clearly note that Paul assumes prayer changes things. But look again first at 19 and 20 again. He says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's request makes it clear that he believes prayer changes reality. It reshapes reality. He assumes that it changes, note, not just those who are praying, which it does. There's many places we can look in the Bible where it's so clear. One of the motivations and reasons we are to have for prayer is that it changes us. Partly why it's included in this passage on being strong in the Lord is because we become strong in prayer. It does actually change us. But verses 19 and 20 lead us to see that it changes more than just the person praying. In other words, it's bigger than mindfulness. It's so much greater than meditation. It's more powerful than a quiet walk in the woods, which can do wonders for you. It doesn't, when you pray, when you read the Bible yourself, you are changing you, or God is working by prayer through you. You are being changed. But Paul's also saying, when you pray for other people, you're actually changing their reality. We see that in the passage because of Paul's request. He's not asking them, pray for me that I would be bold because I want your attitude and your desire for my preaching to be different. He asked them to pray that he would be bold because he wants to be bold. What's the connection between Paul's reality somewhere in prison, miles from the Ephesian church? What's the connection between his reality and this church in Ephesus and their praying? What's the connection? By them praying, his reality is powerfully changed. That's why he asked them to do it. I'm getting kind of excited about this because this is one of these things that's so obvious that it's easy to miss, but it's so immensely important. Sometimes when we look in the scriptures, we look for these direct statements and we refuse to believe something unless there's a direct statement. I'm about to turn you to a direct statement that prayer is powerful. But I just want us to know also here, the underlying logic in operation with the word of God needs to affect us. And the underlying logic right here is Paul is saying, you guys in prayer will change my reality. Now, is that because God is not in control? Does the power of prayer turn us away, take us a step back from the power of God? No, not at all the case. In other words, if our prayer has this amount of power, has a certain amount of power, does that mean God's sovereignty is less. If the power of our prayer increases, doesn't that pull down the power and control of God? Is it not the case that for God's power to be all-encompassing and absolute, that must reduce the power of our prayer? Not at all. The opposite is, in fact, the case. The reason our prayer is powerful is because God, in his power, chooses to use it powerfully. The reason our prayer is powerful is because God, in his power, makes it powerful. It makes it powerful. It's so easy to get lazy in prayer, isn't it? Because we think, well, God is all powerful. I rest in the power of God. So that means I don't need to pray because God is the one in all power. So our prayer, you know, big deal. No, it's because God is all powerful that we're promised and guaranteed, and we can know and be confident that our prayer actually has power. Because he's chosen to work through it. The fact that he's chosen to work through it means this. If you don't pray, certain things aren't going to happen. But I'm going to mess up the plan of God? No. The plan of God is that certain things are going to happen by means of you praying. Your prayer will make a difference. Because God is less powerful and dependent upon us? No, because God, in his power and according to his unchangeable, unbreakable plan, as part of that plan, has included us and our praying to make things happen. So again, it's because of the fact that God is all powerful that we can be assured that engaging in prayer, we are participating in the shaping, reshaping of reality. People don't die because others pray.
Well, I thought it was because God, like, rescued them from their sickness or disease.
Because God, using prayer, carried out his will. I want to pause on that because it's logic we've got to get straight. Prayer is powerful because God makes it powerful. Let me just prove this from another passage. James chapter 5, we read this, and if you thought my statement, people don't die because others prayed, was off the wall, well then, just take it up with James, because listen to this. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. This is an amazing, striking passage. It surprises me every time I read it. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice those two things brought together by James, and he doesn't sense any tension or contradiction. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Well, James, was it the prayer or was it the Lord? Yes. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. The Lord raises them up by means of the prayer. The prayer is an engagement in the strength of the Lord. When we pray, it changes people's reality. Now, let me just keep reading because he doubles down on this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person, those who belong to Jesus, has great power. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer is powerful. Now we need to apply this specifically to preaching. Prayer is powerful, and I want us to notice that Paul says prayer is powerful specifically in relation to preaching. We saw it specifically in relation to sickness there in James. Let's now dig in to this aspect of our passage before us. He's saying it's powerful in relation to preaching. He says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. To be bold in the proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. And I've got to lean into this because you need to know that you need to be praying for the preaching of the word, knowing that it makes preaching powerful. Your prayer makes preaching powerful. Which is to say, my poor preaching is your fault. I'm not actually joking. I mean, a little. It's not completely your fault. Might be some of my fault. If the word of God is not going forward in a community, if the word of God is not going forward in a city, if the word of God is not going forward in a country, if the word of God is not going forward in the world, is it because there's a problem with the word of God? Or are we being called to get serious about praying for the word of God, because prayer has a powerful effect on the advancement of the word of God? And we can engage it then joyfully. You can know that not only is my poor preaching your fault, but when God is active effectively by his word, even though you've never announced officially the word of God, by praying for it, you're a part of its advance. You're a part of the powerful advance of the word of God. Now, think of how this is emphasized by the fact that it's the Apostle Paul requesting this. Your prayers will change preaching. That's emphasized by the fact that it's the Apostle Paul who's requesting this. In other words, if you were to say, does prayer really make a difference to preaching? Does it really make a difference to the preacher and the spread of the gospel? It did to Paul's preaching. And if it made a difference to Paul's preaching, wouldn't we think it would make a difference to those who are, I don't know, not apostles? Right? And notice what Paul prays for. Just get this a second. We're going to wrap up soon, but just get this. Paul says, pray that I would be bold. Not only is it the Apostle Paul telling them to pray for his preaching, an apostle, he's saying, pray that I, the Apostle Paul, would be bold. Does prayer make a difference on preaching? It's the Apostle Paul that's asking for it, so it must. Not only that, it's the Apostle Paul asking that they pray that he would be bold. What's my point? What man has ever been born more naturally bold than the Apostle Paul? This guy was born bold. This guy woke up and sprinkled bowl on his Cheerios. This guy was naturally aggressive. We saw that before his conversion. What was he doing in the book of Acts? He was taking initiative against the church, going beyond any of his peers, as he says it, going beyond any of his peers in taking initiative in boldly opposing the work of the gospel. And it was bold opposition to the work of the gospel because he was having people killed. And it was on a mission, a bold mission to another town, Damascus, to bring more Christians into imprisonment, that Christ confronts him and he's turned around. He's not turned around because he decided that Christianity seems to work better than Judaism.
He didn't just have some emotional experience. He's turned around because he encountered the risen Christ and concluded unavoidably, this stuff is true. I was wrong. Jesus is the Christ because he encountered the risen Christ. And then he was set on a mission by Jesus. And if nothing else describes the activity of Paul in his ministry, it's boldness, isn't it? He would go into a town and what would happen? Trailblazing. No one ever heard this stuff. He would announce Jesus as the one raised from the dead, and people would riot. Or he would get beat up and dragged out of town and left for dead. He'd have to be snuck out in the middle of the night because of the uproar in the city. And what would he do? He would go to the next town, rinse and repeat. He would just keep doing it. We would maybe do that maybe once. Like maybe you could get talked into doing something like door-to-door evangelism or being bold if we ship you to a different country. And that one-off week, after being nervous about it for months, that one-off week, you're like, okay, we can do this. I can reach out in evangelism. I don't know these people. I'm never going to see them again anyway. And you can get yourself pumped up, and you could be bold enough to like ring a doorbell and say, hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Probably wouldn't go well, and you would say, glad that's over, and back off. The Apostle Paul did it over and over and over again in the most massive way. He was bold. I'm having a sit on this so we can then be struck by the fact that he's the one that says, pray for me to be bold. Because that drives home the fact for the Apostle Paul, in the first place, his dependence was not on himself and his personality. His dependence was not on his gifts. He was essentially saying, we can't count on that a bit. We cannot count on any natural strengths we might have. But what is powerful to spread the word is going to be your prayer. That's what's really necessary. That's really what's going to make the difference. People of God, we need to push into prayer because God says it's powerful. It's going to make a difference. Lastly and quickly, in pushing ourselves into prayer, hopefully motivated by this promise that it's powerful, let's close with recognizing that it is also a great privilege. It is not, in other words, a way for us to pay God. It is not, in other words, a means by which we earn favor or credit with God. It is a privilege that we are granted by his grace. Now, I'm making this clear because some of us may have come from backgrounds, because in most religions, this is the nature of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise that you do that gets you points. There might be a priest who tells you, do this number of prayers to make up for a sin. And so it's sort of programmed naturally within us that prayer is a means of payment. And the last thing we want is to leave here, having been convicted about the importance of prayer, to engage in it even in the slightest as a means of payment. We need to recognize that it is a pure privilege, a gift to us based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I draw your attention back to this gospel. Paul says, pray for the proclamation of the gospel. And that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, announces the fact that your prayer does not make you right with God. It doesn't even contribute to making you right with God one little bit. Christ makes you right with God. The man who prayed in the garden, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, meaning the cross. God, if there's any way that I can avoid suffering the pain, the humiliation, and the judgment of the cross, make it happen, but not my will, yours be done. The one who prayed that, it's his faithfulness, his righteousness, and the fact that he went to the cross. That's what earns your peace with God. Your prayer
does not. As Paul began the letter saying, in him we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So when we go to pray, we're not going to be gaining forgiveness. We go because forgiveness has already been gained for us in Jesus. We go in prayer knowing we're guilty of not praying like we should. In Christ, God says, come. The good news is that I embrace you. All your failure to pray, it's already been paid for. Come as my child. Come, exercise this gift and this privilege. And it's not only the case that our prayer is not a payment to God, but rather a privilege earned by the payment Jesus made for us. But when we approach God, we're not just coming, approaching God, and he's sitting there passively, but acceptingly ready to receive us. When we approach God, we can be assured that he's not only there in love and grace, ready to receive us because Christ has washed our sins. We can also know that he's actually grabbing onto us and pulling us towards himself. So grounded in the gospel, in the work of Jesus, is our relationship with God, that he's not just sitting there waiting for us to climb up to him in prayer. In prayer, we can be assured that he's actually grabbing on to us and pulling us close to himself. So great is his love. And we can be assured of that because Paul has said, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, which means by means of the Spirit. As he says in Romans, the Spirit of God helps us pray. You see what a privilege prayer is? God doesn't need you to do it. He calls you to do it because he embraces you as his child in Jesus Christ. He calls you to do it because he wants communion with you, and he promises that as weak as you are in doing it, not only has your guilt been paid for, but it's his power by the Spirit that's pulling you towards him. So we go, but we can go weak. We can go stumbling. We can go without ability and still go confidently because we go in the Spirit. Let's now pray. Great God, help us in our prayer to be more diligent in our prayer, to trust the wonderful fact that you use it to change reality, and to know that in prayer, we're not needing to pay you off because the gospel declares Jesus has paid the price fully and completely for us. Rather, when we go in prayer, you are pulling us to yourself by the Spirit. Encourage us with this. Change us by this word, dear God. May we be a people of prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.